This morning, as we get into the Word, again, we're working through the series in 1 John. The title of the message this morning is A Real Anointing. A Real Anointing. And one of the things we really need to recognize and keep in mind as we deal with John's first letter here to the churches. Remember, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, so there's three. But in this first letter, John is writing a letter to believers, to those who have chosen to be Jesus followers. They've accepted the forgiveness that God has offered us through Jesus. And, you know, there's a journey to come to know who Jesus is. Life, we live life, and we're on this, and there's a journey, there's a process. Whether you were raised in church, whether you weren't raised in church, or whether this journey of coming to know who Jesus is just you're in the beginning stages of it, or whether you've been following Jesus for years and years, most of your life, there is this journey, this process that we go through to come to faith in Jesus. It's interesting, my mother is no longer with us, but I remember her so often talking about her journey. And as a young Amish girl, wanting to know truth, having this thing unction within her and saying, I want to know, and longing and praying that someone would come and help her understand. So this morning, I don't know where you're at on that journey. Maybe you've, again, just starting. Maybe you're someone who's been in church all your life, but Jesus maybe isn't very real to you. Maybe you've been following Jesus a long time, or thought you had been, or believed in Him, but you've lost something. This morning, I hope we grasp again who Jesus is, and we understand what we have in our relationship with Jesus. You see, when we begin a relationship with Jesus, that puts us on another journey. It's a journey of living, of growing, maturing in our relation, in this relationship. Yes, life, living life is a part of that journey. But when we view our relationship with Jesus as a journey, both the writers of the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John, they all talk about this thing of growing in the faith, maturing, and it's a journey. So you may be here this morning and you're frustrated. You're saying, where's the life in my relationship with Jesus? Well, understand that in this journey, there's going to be dry times. Maybe you're here this morning and, man, you're sailing on like a kite, man. You're on top of the world. You're loving what Jesus has done. Yeah, there's going to be times like that too. But it is a journey, and we keep going. Learning, growing in our relationship with Jesus. You know, let's just pray. Father, we want to know and learn this morning about this journey of following You, because we want You, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to truth in Your Word. We want the power of Your Word to help us on this journey, to shape us, to grow us, to mature us. I pray, Father, that this morning we would another step in our journey with you would be taken. No matter where we're at, no matter how young or how old we are in our walk with you, this morning another step would be taken. Holy Spirit, in your word is truth, and you reveal it to us. So help us. To the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you've been a part of this series, been here for a part of this series, you'll remember that I have what I'm calling the discipleship circle. Simply an illustration I put together in my own convoluted mind to help us understand how discipleship works. And if you remember, it's over here is starting with God and man together at creation in perfect unity. Sin separated God and man. God withheld judgment and mercy. He leads us to repentance. We experience God, the grace and love of Jesus that he showed on the cross. And we say, you know, I see that I'm a sinner. And I understand what God's word said about that if we place our faith in Jesus, my sins will be forgiven. I will be accepted by God. And that puts us in a belief in Jesus. And then that begins what I call the left side of the circle, the journey of following Jesus. And the forgiveness that we have in Jesus restores the relationship between God and man. It is a relationship. We do make a choice. Following Jesus is a choice to obey him. And yes, we do still have the sin nature. We will fail. Failure is part of the journey in following Jesus. And that's why the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit leads the life change. But I want to point something out to you. I have the Holy Spirit right here on this circle. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us to repentance. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit brings us, and when we accept and believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in us, and I'll explain a little bit more about that later in the message today. But it is the Holy Spirit that helps us understand the forgiveness. In other words, do you get where I'm going with this? That the Holy Spirit is involved in this entire process. I'm not parking him up there at 11 o'clock because he is an afterthought. I'm putting him there as it's simply an illustration, but he is present through the whole discipleship journey. The Holy Spirit is key. It is God's Spirit that communicates with our spirit. Okay, so we're going to talk some about him more later on in the message. The text this morning is from 1 John 2, 18 to 29. It's actually, if you read it just verbatim, it can be a little bit mind-boggling because as an author, he bounces around a few things. I like things nice, neatly in order, and John didn't do that for me. So I had to really sort through this and understand what he's trying to say. And remember that John is writing to us. He's writing to those who are believers. And there's the key theme that he's saying here is this. And listen closely. He's saying, listen, in your journey of faith with Jesus, there are things that will and can derail your faith. Your faith can be knocked off center here. It can happen. It is a reality. And so he's saying, be aware of these things, but in that process, he said, grow and mature in your faith. In other words, view your journey and your relationship with Jesus view your relationship with Jesus as a journey. It's a process. But don't view it as something that I'm here, okay, I've got it, so I'm staying. We have to look at our relationship with Jesus and say, okay, I want to grow. I want to understand. I want to have more understanding. I want to become more like Jesus. I want to intentionally walk the journey of following Jesus. You got that? You making sense? Okay? There's a difference. Do you see the difference between just saying, hey, I'm a Christian, now how can I live life? Is that making sense? There's a big difference between saying, I'm a Christian, I want to follow Jesus, and I want to grow, and I want to mature in this relationship. Now, along with this message that John writes here in this section of Scripture, he tells us about an anointing that we have as followers of Jesus, and looking at that. The question is this morning, ask yourself, honestly, do you really want to grow? Do you really want to grow? Or are you just pretty good at life? Or are you afraid of what growth may do to your life? I think it's a valid question. Do we want to grow? I never asked myself that question. I wonder how I would answer. I think I do. I think I do. Let's look at some scripture text. We're going to break this down, by the way. I'm not going to read the entire section. I'm going to break it down in bite-sized pieces. And we're going to start with two verses here, 18 and 19. Children, I love how he addresses the church as children. He said, and some translations may say dearly loved or dearly beloved or my favorite children. No, I don't think it's there, but that's the concept. He's saying, children, I love you. It is the last hour. As you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. We know that from this, that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us. But they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained in us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. Do you understand that? Let's move on. All right. As I said, John sort of writes in this lingo that you have to really wrestle with and say, what's going on here? So, let's break it down. By the way, this little section here, I'm calling it faith derailed. John is writing to the church and saying, listen, it's real, it's possible that your faith in Jesus can become derailed. Let's accept that. And he's saying that, children, it is the last hour. What's he mean by the last hour? As a young person growing up, I've heard this term many, many times. We're in the end times. And I keep saying, well, listen, if my dad, who's 92, was in the end times of his life, and I'm 25, and I'm in the end times of my life, some of you caught that. And wait a minute, when is the end times? What are we talking about here? Well, the same thing holds true to last hour. And I want you to think of it this way. This entire Bible is the message of Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to him, okay? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us about what it was like when Jesus was on this earth, the story of his death and resurrection. And then the New Testament, the books following the Gospels, tell us how his spirit, the spirit of Jesus, impacted the church, and then it gives instructions on how to live as Jesus followers. So the New Testament then ends with a look forward at what Jesus followers should expect to come. In both Thessalonians and also in Revelation, it's forward-looking. So if you think of the Bible in three sections, Old Testament, looking toward Jesus, Gospels, when Jesus was here, New Testament, looking back to Jesus, but also forward for what it's like for those who are followers of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, it began a new time. God had ushered in a new thing when Jesus came. Forgiveness through faith in his son Jesus. It's what we talked about this in Sunday school. It's what the prophets had looked forward to, the time when Jesus came. Now, when Jesus left this earth, we entered the phase of the last hour. We entered the phase of the last hour. This is the last season of time for man to repent, for man to believe in Jesus, for man to have the promise and confidence of eternity in heaven. This is the last time, because according to his word, the next time Jesus comes, it's going to be the end of time as we know it, and the opportunity for salvation will be passed. I realize I just walked right into the can of worms of end time debate. I'm not trying to do that. You understand the concept of what I'm talking about here. This is the last season, the last hour. We don't know what it's going to be. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we're told to be ready. And so John writes, he said, "Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, Antichrist is coming." Who's he talking about? No, not Satan. I was hoping you didn't know, because I don't know either. We don't know who the Antichrist is. But here he's talking about, I was going to get worried if you started naming names. Antichrist, he's talking about here, in this using this word, a specific person coming, someone who is coming. In Revelation, it talks about a person who will be called the Antichrist, who will be set up rule on this earth. Okay? That's one time he's mentioning this. Now, he says this, the Antichrist is coming even now, but he's saying, why? Don't focus so much on that, because even now there are Antichrists have come. We know that from this that it is the last hour. In other words, there are Antichrists within us. The Antichrist, think about the church, what he said, or in our world today, there are Antichrists, those who are against Christ. Where does your mind go when you hear that? In our life today, there are Antichrists. Where does our mind go? Anyone want to respond? Where do we see that? I'm sorry? Politics. Oh, my gracious. Wow. You walked right into that one, didn't you? Okay. Well, you're illustrating what I'm saying. What I want to point out, when we think of Antichrist, we often think of looking in the culture and society around us. And we're saying, wow, we live in an evil world. They got nothing against, you know, for Jesus. They don't want to accept Jesus. They're against the church. You know, politics are against the church. And while that may be true, that's not what John is talking about here. In fact, I would say it this way. We should not expect our society to understand Jesus nor live their lives as Jesus taught. We shouldn't expect our society to be that way. We shouldn't expect our society to be pro-Jesus. Because Satan is the ruler of the world. And until people come to really understand who Jesus is and see who they are as sinners, Jesus is nothing to them. The Antichrist influence that John is warning about. Look at verse 19 again. You put the scriptures up there. They went out from us. Oh my. Oh my. The Antichrists are people who were in the church. And they went out. The last part of the verse, they went out so that it might be clear that none of them belong to us. He's saying, listen, there were people who were a part of our fellowship, a part of our church, who didn't really understand who Jesus is. And they left us. And the church at the time was dealing with this teaching that came back into the church. And there was a temptation there, a struggle of the people that walked away from the church, and they were saying, wait a minute, this Jesus isn't who he says he is. And there was a temptation to side along with them and have their faith derailed. And John's warning. You see, Antichrist is spiritual rebellion here. It's where our faith in Jesus becomes religion. And we no longer view Jesus as the only way to the Father. And John is warning about this coming into our church in our time, the last hour. Verse 22, he says this, who is the liar? If the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah or the Savior is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. See, Antichrist is, it's spiritual rebellion. It's a shifting away from a focus on Jesus and the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. That's what John is warning will derail our faith. And so John goes on, and he wants to, us to hone in again that the message of Jesus is central to our faith. That's what anchors us. And that's why I love that song, Build My Life, because it talks about Jesus being the anchor, the foundation to our faith. How many of you heard this saying? It makes no difference what you believe as long as you are sincere. You hear that one? I've heard that so many times. It's sincerity is good. I love it when people are sincere. But as one author illustrated, if you're on I-95 headed south to Florida, no matter how sincere you are, you will never end up in Chicago. You see, there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. So who is Jesus? Look at these scriptures and be encouraged as we look at these. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Matthew 3:17. When Jesus was baptized, there came a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Who is Jesus? He is totally God. For in him, Colossians, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily. Jesus is totally God. The entire fullness of God's nature dwelled in Jesus when he was on this earth. Who is Jesus? He is exactly like God. Hebrews, God's Son has all the brightness of God's glory, own glory. I love that phrase. God's Son has all the brightness of God's glory and is like him in every way. If you want to know what God is like, learn to know what Jesus is like. By his own mighty word, Jesus holds the universe together. He was there at creation. He helped to create the world. After the Son had washed away our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the glorious God in heaven. Jesus is next to God today, seated in heaven at his right hand. Who is Jesus? He is exalted above every God. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Oh, do you see who Jesus is? Do you see who he is? Gerber writes in his book, he says it this way, when we love, worship, and obey the Son, Jesus, we love, worship, and obey the Father. You see, when we are anchored in Jesus, we want to be anchored in Jesus. and our faith. The cleansing blood of Jesus is precious to God, and it unites the sinful man with God. So in our church life, as we are on this journey of life, we must not minimize what Jesus did for us on the cross. It is central. It is anchored. George Whitefield, the great British evangelist, asked a man, it's recorded that he asked a man, "Well, what do you believe?" And he replied, "I believe what my church believes." George asks, "And what does your church believe?" The man replied, "What I believe." "And what do you both believe?" "Well, we both believe the same thing," was the only reply that he could get. You see, the anchor and focus of our faith is what we believe about Jesus. What we believe about who we are and about what we believe about Jesus. God sent Jesus, and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to try and explain something here. And catch this next phrase. It's on the screen, the middle phrase, middle sentence. Neither belief in God nor the experience of the Holy Spirit replaces what God said about Jesus. And look at verse 23 of 1 John 2. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. Now, I wrestled with this one for quite a while. I was like, what do we do with this? You see, because in our culture, and we run into a lot of people that say, "Well, I believe in God." Right? And we also know that there is a lot of there's a lot of focus on experience in our culture right now. I just want to go have a, I want to, as long as I have a good experience, I could feel God. Okay? So I'm hesitant. I did a little sketch because I want you to, I'm hoping this understands you, helps you understand where I'm going with this. You see, faith in Jesus, we can say, "Well, I believe in God." And then we can say, "Well, I'm trying my best." And we can say, "Well, there are many ways to God, and there are many gods." When it's just a focus on God, we run into a lot of problems. Because what God? Who is God? There's a lot of unanswered questions, and our faith gets off track. In fact, you can go the same way with a focus on the Holy Spirit. You can say, "Oh, faith, I had this experience at church, or I had this experience one night, and a light came or something, and I just had this experience." And we may pursue a Holy Spirit high, where you just are after the experience, and as long as in church we have an incredible worship time, and we have all this, we feel really good, then our relationship with, we say, "Okay, I'm good with my life as a Christian." And, well, you know that life disappoints, right? And what happens when that experience goes away? And then we get to the point, and I've heard it said, "It's just not working for me. I just don't get it." And the center line is really what John is writing about in this text. Saying, listen, faith in Jesus leads to being a follower of Jesus. Jesus is the anchor. We need to know the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in just a second. And the end of this text, we're going to be unashamed when Jesus returns, and we're going to spend eternity with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The gist of this sketch, as incomplete as it may be, is simply that we have to view our relationship with Jesus in equally important as our relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. We don't elevate one above the other. The three are one. Now, as we move forward, there's something, there's an anointing that I want us to understand that comes from the Holy Spirit. We are good with singing about the cross. Lord, I thank you for the cross. We're good about singing what an amazing God we have. But the Holy Spirit is equally important with all three. We need all three. And let's look. Let's look. John continues by telling us about the help from the Holy Spirit that we have. The Holy Spirit is given to us, and it helps to identify Antichrist. It helps to keep our focus on Jesus. And the first thing, let's look at verse 20 of John chapter 2. And it says this, and he's writing to the church. He's saying, listen, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. Wow. Imagine, who's the preacher you think the most of? You know, don't repeat that. But I'm just saying, you know, you think of these great men of God, these great authors. Imagine them walking up to you and saying, listen, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from God. And you have all, and you all have knowledge. How would you feel? How would you feel? What would be your response? Me? No. You don't know me. Let me tell you what it was like last night for me. Let me tell you what I did this week. No. I don't have an anointing. John, writing to the church, wrote to the church strong words and said, listen, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, the Greek word for anointing is the word chrisma. In fact, if you have the King James Version, they translate this word unction, U-N-C-T-I-O-N, unction. And the word unction is actually the act of anointing someone with oil. And the Greek word charisma actually means it's a special endowment. Something special given, endowed on a person. In fact, it would be comparable to, you remember the story of King David in the Old Testament? Remember that Samuel, the prophet, was sent to Jesse's house and said, bring one of Jesse's son is going to be anointed the next king of Israel to replace Saul. And remember the story? Jesse paraded all his sons in front of Samuel. And as each one came across, Samuel thought, surely this is the one. And the Lord said, no. And all the sons went across. No king. No word from God. And Samuel says, do you have any more? And Jesse said, oh yeah, my youngest son. But he's out tending the sheep. Get him. Bring him back. And when they brought David back from the fields, the Lord said, this is the man. Get this verse. So Samuel took the horn of oil. He anointed him in the presence of his brothers. I wonder how those other brothers felt. This was a spiritual moment here. He anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And notice what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. You see, something happened when there was an anointing. When unction happened, it changed David. There was an anointing, a special endowment. This is the unction. This is the anointing that John tells us that we have as Jesus followers. We have an anointing, an unction. It is an anointing. John goes on in verse 27. He says, it is an anointing that teaches us about following Jesus. You see, the anointing, let me read the verse 27. The anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Now, we're going to quantify that a little bit. You can go around saying, I don't need anyone to teach me. I got the Holy Spirit. I'm good. Some balance to that, okay? Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, remain in him. John is reminding us that we have had teaching. The church that John was writing to understood the foundational truths of Jesus. They had received that. And based on that foundation of truth of who Jesus is, he's saying, listen, you have this teaching. Now rely on the Holy Spirit's anointing to continue to teach you. To continue to teach you and to guide you. Have you ever heard of a preacher chaser? Do you know what a preacher chaser is? It's someone who bounces around always, and back in the day before internet and maybe even TV, you heard of this a lot more. Someone who was always driving to hear the latest, greatest preacher. They travel around, and man, they want to hear this preacher. Have you heard this guy? In fact, I hear it today. Have you heard this guy preach? I was listening to him online the other day. Boy, he's got it. Now, I'm not mocking at all. I'm grateful for godly men who are sharing the word with power. I love it. But the question is, when we listen to preaching or teaching, what changes in our life? What changes? Are we just chasing and going after to hear all this good stuff and we say, wow, that was awesome, and then nothing changes in our lives? You see, this is what John is writing about. He's saying, listen, don't be a preacher chaser. Don't be someone who's just after hearing all the latest, greatest truth about the Bible, but someone who spends time in the Word and lets the anointing of the Holy Spirit change who we are. This is an anointing that God has given us to be able to open the Word and have the Word become alive to us. It is an anointing. It is a role of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows what you are experiencing in your life, what you're dealing with. And when you open the Word, the Spirit speaks to us and teaches us things that deal with our life. That's why you can spend time in a couple verses with a half dozen people or several people or two people. And what it means to you will mean something different than what it means to the other person. Because the Spirit opens our eyes to truth. That's one of the roles, that's one of the purposes of this anointing, to teach us. You know, if you're a new believer here this morning, you're still trying to understand this whole church thing. And you're saying, Lynn, I read the Bible and it just doesn't make sense to me. I understand that. I'm not surprised at all. Why? Because, I say this kindly, you haven't received the foundational teaching and understanding of how the Scriptures laid out. It's still all really new. And again, John was writing to a church that had the foundational teaching. They had received that already. Okay? So if you're new here this morning, and you say, you know, I've been reading the Bible, I've been trying to understand this, or I would like to, talk to one of us. Let someone know. Talk to me. We'd love to spend time with you. Connect you with someone who can spend time in the Word. That's why we as a church, we offer this class called Creation of Christ. And we run it over and over again. Why? Because we understand the value of laying that foundation. But listen, if you've been through Creation of Christ and now you said, okay, I got it. No, you don't. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to allow the anointing of the Spirit to continue to bring to life the Word of God. That creation of Christ teaching has given you a lot of facts and understanding, but that is just a foundation. That's helping you grasp the foundation of the Bible, the foundation of who Jesus is, the foundation of who you are. This is why Matt talked about life groups here. It's something we're seeing is helping people on their journey, spending time together with other believers, opening the Word together, and letting the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, bring to life the text. And if you're in a life group, I am grateful when there's good food at a life group. And I'm grateful when you have good times getting to know each other. But don't miss the Word. Life change happens when the Spirit brings life to the Word. You may be saying, I don't have time for that. Remember, you are on an intentional journey. Do you want to grow? I'll leave it at that. The Holy Spirit, the anointing that teaches us about following Jesus, the anointing for the Holy Spirit to abide in us. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but the King James Version translates the end of verse 27 where it says, remain in Him. It translates that word abide. And the concept is, in fact, you know, I talk about the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, we got to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. Well, how does a person abide in a person? That doesn't connect. How does that work? Well, He's Spirit. And when you think of the word abide, you think of two people being together, synced together, spending time together, connected together. I said this earlier. We are saved, cleansed of sin by the blood of Jesus, for the Spirit of God to make us His home. Now, I didn't say that earlier. We are saved, cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus, for the Spirit of God to make us His home. The Spirit, because of the forgiveness through Jesus, we can have the Spirit. You have that anointing as a follower of Jesus. Remain in Him, abide in Him is to embrace the Spirit of God. This is significant. You see, this is what I was talking about a little earlier. We can say, oh, I believe in God. It's awesome. I see the creation. We can say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I love the cross. But can you say, I welcome and accept the anointing of the Spirit in my life? I've got it. I have the Spirit. I embrace the Spirit in my life. Look at what the anointing is for. The anointing is there to teach us to help on our journey as a Jesus follower. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is not just a presence that we get to know, but the Holy Spirit is there to control us. I'm going to give credit to a respected pastor, author that has influenced my life significantly, Pastor Jim Cimbala. He wrote the book Spirit Rising, and I'm drawing from some of his teaching here when I use these next few comments. But he says this, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is to control us. The Holy Spirit wants to control us. Now, control is not a bad thing here. Okay? In Acts 6:3, the apostles, we read the story of the early church, they chose men, and it says, remember there was a need among widows. What was the qualification for the men they chose? Seven men. I'm sorry? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if all believers, Harvey, are filled with the Holy Spirit, how is this a qualification? Wouldn't that be like saying, let's choose men who are breathing?
Paul's writings to the Ephesians may help us to understand this. Look at verse 18. It says this, "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit." There it is again, be filled with the Spirit. So what happens when alcohol, too much alcohol consumption affects the way you act? It's controlling you, right? It causes you to do things that you later regret. At least, at the very least, makes you look stupid or sound stupid. And you could say that the alcohol is controlling how you act. Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. He's, listen, don't let alcohol do that to you. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, let the Spirit control you. Let the Spirit control you. You say, if Paul says, if we are all filled, why does Paul say be filled again? Well, filled with the Spirit is a definition of those who are allowing the Spirit to control them. So in Acts 6:3, they were looking for men who were filled with the Spirit, who, in other words, were allowing the Spirit to guide and direct their life. They were hearing from the Spirit. They were able to make choices that were driven by the Spirit. See, the anointing of the Spirit comes when our spirit is cleansed from sin through repentance and faith in Jesus. You got this? The filling of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit comes when our spirit is cleansed from sin through the repentance and our faith in Jesus Christ. And as we begin to follow Jesus, we get to know the Spirit more and more. Anointing. Call it refilled. Call it a new outpouring of the Spirit. There's all kinds of terminology that confuse this. But it happens when we abide in Him and we accept and embrace this anointing and say, I have the Holy Spirit. I want to learn to rely and trust His voice. Hear it. I want to get to know Him. We grow and mature. Worship team, you can come up. We grow and mature as we allow the Spirit to control our lives. We learn to hear His voice. We listen. We seek truth through the Word. And we say, Holy Spirit, I want to read the Word, but I want to understand it. Holy Spirit, can you help me here? I need to understand. Don't say it in my tone of voice. I'm just getting a little antsy. Gently in your prayer. Before you open the Word, saying, Holy Spirit, I know You're with me. I believe that. I know You're in me. Now, help me understand. What's in this book for me today? I'm reading this text. In 1 John 17 and 18, and it's confusing me. I don't get it. I can't tell you how many times I sit in my office and I look at the Scripture and I say, I don't get it. I don't understand. What's He trying to say here? I say, Holy Spirit, help me. And there's a lot of times I feel really dumb saying that because I'm like, I should get this. I really should know this on my own. I have the title of pastor. I sit there and say, no, I don't get it. What's the truth here? It's the Holy Spirit. Embracing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Embracing it. And saying, yes, as a Jesus follower, I have that. I have that. Life, there's so much to learn. But John is writing things here and he's saying, listen, he's telling this group, this church, this group of believers, telling us, he's saying, listen, I want you to grow and to remain faithful. But you have this anointing. You have it. Embrace it.
The last verse. You see, John writes all this about Jesus. He writes all this about the anointing because he wants you and I to remain faithful to the end. You see, John says it this way. He says, so little children, I love the endearing term, little children, saying, listen, remain in him. Keep the faith so that when he, being Jesus, appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed. How would you feel if Nate back there walked in the door here and said, hey, Jesus is standing right outside. He wants you to come out and meet him. How would you feel walking out to Jesus? Would you feel ashamed? Would you immediately think, oh my gracious, what's going on? I'm looking at my life. No. John is saying, listen, I want you to remain in him, to embrace this anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that when he returns, you can with boldness, confidence, stand before Jesus and not be ashamed. We're forgiven by Jesus. He's anointed us with his Spirit, so that we can live a life that honors him. No need to be ashamed. Yeah, we're going to screw up, but that's what Jesus died for. So that you can be forgiven. Remain in him. Trust the Holy Spirit to build your life. Build your life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you open up truth and help us to understand. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you know exactly what's going on in our life. You know the things we're struggling with, and you're there, you're waiting for us and saying, just talk to me about what you're dealing with in life. Just talk to me about the decisions you have to make, the burdens. Just talk to me. I want to help. Thank you, Jesus, that when you walk this earth, you said, man, when I leave here, they need my Spirit, because it ain't easy living on this earth and following you. You know that, Jesus. So you anointed us with your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, the great I am, for sending your Son, Jesus. And at Jesus' wish, sending your Spirit to us, anointing us with that Spirit. May we be encouraged in our journey of following Jesus. May we take another step in growth, growing to be more like you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.